Turning to Scripture in the Gospel according to Mark, just to introduce ourselves, we're going back into the Gospel according to John, where we were together this afternoon. But in the Gospel according to Mark, and the 14th chapter, verse 12. The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master said, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. I suppose that you are familiar enough with the Scriptures and with the ways of the East to realize that here we have something very peculiar. In that in the East it was not the job of the men to draw the water, but of the women. Remember the story we were thinking of this afternoon. It was the woman that went to the well to draw the water. It was not the job of the men to do it. But here we have told us quite plainly that it was a man carrying a pitcher of water, and that he was going to be the one that they were to follow. And he would lead them to the house where the good man would say that he had a chamber prepared, the guest chamber prepared, for the Master, for the Lord and his disciples to eat the Passover. So, beloved, we have a picture of the Holy Spirit. That when the Lord was going to move into the last great phase of his life, it is under the guidance, and here you have a type, of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were to follow this man who symbolized the Spirit, so that all could be done under the guidance, under the control, with the direction, the planning and preparation of the Spirit of the living God. And we will turn to John chapter 13, and here we have the whole truth. Before the feast of the Passover, in the 13th chapter, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And so this glorious story unfolds. And then, beloved, they go into the great Passover supper. And you will know that this 13th chapter of John starts only practically halfway through his gospel, the account of the last week of the Lord's life on this earth. And this, of course, is where John varies from the other gospel writers, in that he spends so much of his time in writing on the great events concerning Calvary, dwells upon them in a much more remarkable way. And I want tonight to come with you here and trace through, as time will permit, something of the glory of the revelation of this wonderful thing that we find. You may know, in as much as I have already hinted at it to you, that this last week was all in the Holy Ghost. Now, not that all of the Lord's life was not in the Spirit. It was. But here and there, coming through the narrative, we get these references specially to the person of the Holy Ghost. And we saw in Mark's Gospel how specifically Jesus said, "Now go and find this man." He wants it put upon the pages of Scripture that all this was in the glorious control of the Holy Ghost. You see, the opening words of this chapter of John bring us to this fact that Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he was going to leave the world. You see? So he points to the Holy Ghost. All right? Would God that we'd learn this lesson. Would God, beloved, that we'd let this thing come deeply into our hearts. That everything the Lord's life came from, came through, and was under the direction and control of the Holy Ghost. And in the events of his death, again, he points to the Spirit of God. And he is going away via Calvary and the tomb and the ascension. He is going back to heaven. And he's pointing to the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. You may know that we're told in the Hebrews letter and the 9th chapter that it was by the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit, that he, Jesus, the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, offered himself through the eternal Spirit, the human being, the God-man, offered himself via the eternal Spirit. He only lived on the earth temporarily. Only for a few years. It was by the eternal Spirit that he offered himself to God. Amen. And everything is in the Holy Ghost. With you then, I want to trace something of this glory of the Spirit. See what Jesus has to say. Let the book unfold before our eyes. Let us get the benefits of this glory. Let's enter into why God had it written, shall we? Let our hearts soak. Let our spirits saturate. Let our minds be filled. Let our lives take on the hue and the contours and the power and the meaning and the spirit of it all. For that's what it's all about. And as surely as we do not let this happen, this Bible has been written in vain, so far as we are concerned. Yet as surely as we, yielding ourselves up to this precious revelation and truth,
As surely as we do this, that glorious Holy Ghost who hath come forth from the Father for Jesus' sake. And for Jesus he came forth, coming upon Mary that Jesus may come forth, coming on Jesus that Jesus may go forth, sent of the Father in his glorious anointed ministry, directing all the things and personally supervising in a specially marked way these last great events in the life of Jesus. And so, hearing Jesus, for he was gathered there with them in that upper room, start to make in a very marked manner references to himself, the Blessed Spirit, that we should know what God has to say to us. And when we enter into this 13th chapter, we enter, as we may rightly understand, into the Passover chamber. Now you will know that it was in that room, the great Passover upper room, a large upper room furnished. Amen. It was there that they had to eat the flesh of the lamb with bitter herbs. There, beloved, it all had to be portrayed. And it was wonderful. It was there, to remind ourselves, many of us, I am sure, of something that we already know. And I'm not proposing to say new things to you at all anyway. Only the things that have been written in the Bible for about 2,000 years now. So there it is. Never ought to be new to you. It all ought to be old and well-loved and familiar ground. That there the Lord, if you like, now by the Spirit is going to teach them wonderful things. And so, in the act, in the symbolical act of the great Passover, he sets up his own cross as though he had already died. Is that right? They had to drink the cup that, you remember, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many, speaking as though it had already been shed. Do you see? In the past tense, shed for the remission of sins, shed for many, drink it. So far as my heart is concerned, and so far as the teachings of the Spirit of God are concerned, and so far as the truths that you must take into your heart tonight are concerned, the cross is history. All right. Here's the bread. Break it. Divide it among yourselves. My body's already been broken for you. The sacrifice has already been made. The atonement is accepted. The redemption is complete. It's all so wonderful. Join with me, your Lord and Savior, your God and King. Let us exult together. Let us rejoice. Eat it, albeit with bitter herbs, and eat it with affliction of your soul. But it's all over. And I, in this upper room tonight, want to teach you the things and the ways of the life that must be. And what's going to happen once this great sacrifice has been made? He comes to the end of the chapter, and this is one of the things he said. Now listen, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's what I want. Understand this. Please understand this. You cannot say that you have partaken of me in my death and in my eternal life. You cannot say, having just nibbled bread, that you've partaken of my flesh, or having just drunk wine, that you've drunk my blood, if you don't love one another as I have loved you. That's what he said. Down, he didn't say it like that. That's the thing that you're to understand in this great 13th chapter. Here it is. A new commandment I give unto you, that you are to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You see, this takes place after what he'd said in 31. Now is the Son of God, man glorified, and God is glorified in him. You see these tremendous things that he's bringing out in relationship to Calvary. And what the Lord wants you and I to take into our hearts. Now, will you take this into your heart, my beloved friend? Will you see what it's all about? And God banish from us merely selfish ends in manipulating eternal truth to suit our own needs. And enter into what God has to say, that we may live his life. And if we will change our tune and our emphasis and come off self, self, I, me, me, us, and come into God and let the Lord speak to us, I can assure you that all the other things that seem so mountainous and seem so tremendous will be swallowed up in a moment of time as the Spirit enraptures your soul with Jesus, that you may enter into the glory of God about all this. And you will find that fears are charmed away and shortcomings seem to vanish, and all ignoble and mere human things go out of sight, out of mind, out of spirit, out of soul, out of body, out of ken. As you enter into that which is being enacted in the eternal spirit. For it has been enacted in the eternal spirit. Calvary is in the eternal spirit now. Calvary, the grave, the resurrection, everything, the glory of Jesus Christ, the love of God transcending everything is in the eternal spirit. And because it's in the eternal spirit, it's here and it's now. And it's every day and it's every moment. It had to be worked out in history. It had to have a place in time that it could be written about, that men could refer back to it. It had to have all that, and the deeds and needs of men were so tremendous that God, of course, had to meet it down on this human level. But it's all here in the eternal spirit. And you pass on into the 14th chapter. And when you get into the 14th chapter, you find Jesus saying this. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Is it a pity that all these chapter divisions are there? One of these days we'll be sensible and buy ourselves Bibles that haven't got these chapter divisions. Because we tend to end. See, chapter 13, end. That's what we tend to do. Don't do that. It's all still on in this same upper room. And in the 14th chapter, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When you think about Calvary, you think about it like that, will you? Jesus went there to prepare it for me. That all that in me which couldn't be what God wants me to be could be crucified and dead and buried and gone. He went to prepare Calvary for me, that I might be prepared for God to dwell in me and be his mansion. In my Father's house, many mansions. You're going to be the mansion. All right? Father's going to live in you forever. We're going to live in you forever. Get this idea of where you're going to live out of your head, will you? Stop this selfish bleating. Jesus was doing something for God. And God's very involved with us. Forget about yourself. Get involved with God. Get involved with what God wants you to be and do, will you? Get taken up with Jesus. Come out of your little narrow squealing grave, will you? Come out of it. Get large and big in God. Let God do something. Father's I'm going to prepare a place for you, Peter. And if I prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm the way. I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the way to the Father. You can come by me. And he's beginning to unfold things that human minds want to play around with and preach their little preachments about. And he's unfolding the glorious secrets of God. And so he passes down into this 14th chapter and he says, now if you're really going to be what Calvary is all about, if you're really going to be what I want, what Father wants, he said, this is how it's going to be. We're in the 14th chapter. And he says now, 15, if you love me, he's going to start to talk about the Holy Ghost now, you see. He's going to start to talk about the Holy Ghost. I'm going to come back again, but I'm going. Now, the one you've got to get concerned about now, to get to know him, is the Holy Ghost. This is it. And the Holy Ghost was there. He was listening to what Jesus was saying. I hope you are listening to what Jesus is saying. For listen, here it is. You keep my commandments, he says, verse 16. I'll pray the Father, and he shall, now there's no doubt about this, shall is the conclusive word. He shall. It's all settled, you see. It's all over. It's all fixed. This is the plan of God I'm unfolding to you. This is what I'm saying to you. I brought you people here in this exclusive little upper room. Now, and I'm talking to you as my disciples. I'm talking to you alone. Listen. The Father shall send you another comforter. You've been finding great comfort in me, what I've said. In my presence, you've been finding great comfort. You've been finding great blessing, great joy, great power, great miracles. Now, he's going to send you another comforter. I'm going home, and he's going to abide with you unto the age. You know, when everything has come of age, all God's plans working through Israel, all God's plans working through the sons of men, all God's things working through the creation, all everything, when everything's going to come of age, amen, going to work to the age, everything's going to be brought to fruition and fullness, and he's going to abide with you unto the age, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. It wouldn't make any difference if they could see him, because they saw one comforter, Jesus, and wouldn't receive him. So if the church could see the Holy Ghost, they wouldn't receive him. I mean, people in churches that call themselves believers, they wouldn't receive him. Wouldn't make any difference. It isn't a matter of what you can see, and what you can feel, and what you can handle. You don't think that when men handled Jesus and knocked nails through him, they received him, do you? You don't receive a person just because you can feel them and handle them. That was their process of rejection, carrying it through to its logical conclusion from the sin of their heart, nailing him to the cross. But they were handling him. It isn't there. He said, the world won't receive him because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. See how he identifies himself with the Spirit. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live. Father shall give the Holy Spirit. You shall live. This is what he's saying. Is that right? Your Bible says the same things as mine says, doesn't it? I know this is right. I didn't live till the Holy Ghost came to me. I didn't live. I believed before that. I lived when he came. I found Jesus hadn't left me comfortless when he came. Amen. Hallelujah. This was wonderful. At that day, you, because I live, you shall live also. At that day when you shall live, and that was undoubtedly the day of Pentecost, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. This is the first thing he's saying in the exclusiveness of the upper room about the Holy Ghost. Now, beloved, if men and women had only believed what Jesus said and not believed doctrines about that men have made up about it. Oh, good men. I'm not saying they're bad men. Bad doctrines. That's what I'm saying. If we'd have only believed what Jesus said, instead of trying to work it out on our experience and the sorry trail we've come, so many of us, we should have been in a far different place than we're in. What a glorious thing this is, beloved. It's such a tremendous truth for our hearts to understand. I'm going to pray the Father when I get up there. He shall give you the Comforter. He shall give you the Spirit of Truth. I'm the truth, he said in verse 6. He's going to give you the Spirit of me, the Spirit of Truth. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. He's going to give you the Spirit of Truth. I'm the truth. John 14:6. The Bible's a commentary on itself, if you'll only let it be. And don't buy commentaries about it. The Bible will comment on itself. Jesus comments on his own words. It's very wonderful. And so we go on. And he says, he's going to dwell, he's going to be in you, he shall be in you. You would have thought he would have said, he will not leave you comfortless, but he says, I shan't. Beloved, it's wonderful to realize what Jesus is really saying. It's wonderful when it sinks into our thick heads. It's glorious when it reaches and sinks down into our deep, deep hearts, beloved. And he says this, you'll live then, you'll live then. Oh, I can imagine it. I suspect if Jesus did ever gloat over anything, he could have gloated over Calvary. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful? They'll really live. You'll really live. It's all worth it. He'd got a lot of dead men round him, been following him for 3.5 years, all dead. And they'd cast out devils and they'd healed the sick and they'd done all that, but they were utterly dead. They'd done it by a delegated authority through Jesus' anointing. They weren't alive. They'll teach you a lot. If you take that into your heart, it'll answer a lot of your questions that you think you want to ask. Or if you haven't asked the questions, it's time you did and then answered them. That's how I answered them. Jesus always answers all your questions if you'll let him. And they were totally dead, which gives the lie to the fact that they had to be baptized in the Spirit in order to perform miracles. They all did it before they were baptized in the Spirit. So get all the notions out of your head, will you? The baptism in the Spirit is not for that. Primarily. Get it out of your head. The Bible shouts it at you if you'll only read it. Shouts it at you if you'll believe the Bible. With every gospel on every page, I was going to say, shouts it at you. Hallelujah. The baptism in the Spirit is for a far different thing. That day, beloved, was for a far different reason than that. Amen. He said, you're going to live on that day. None of them were alive before. Praise God. That'll answer a lot of your questions if you think. But you see, we're nearly Roman Catholics. We're not allowed to think. We've got to believe what the pastor tells us or something. So mind you, you ought to be able to. I'm not saying it's not right. You haven't got to be dictated to, beloved. You've got to let the book talk to you. You've got to let the truth. It's the truth that makes you free. Hallelujah. All the rest will bring you into bondage, perhaps to a denominational idea or theme. But the book will set you free. Hallelujah. The truth of it. You see, and so he goes on. And it's also wonderful. 25. So much I want to say, that's why I started preaching early tonight. In verse 25 he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." Now understand that. Alright? Let the truth of that come into your heart, will you? Who is it that comes to you in Jesus' name when you call out, "Jesus"? It's the Holy Ghost. The Father sends the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. When will we believe that? Well, I thought Jesus comes in Jesus' name. He didn't. He said he came in the Father's name. "I've come unto you in my Father's name." He said, if somebody comes in his own name, you'll believe him. That's right. He came in his Father, and Father's name isn't Jesus. Let's get this settled. Jesus is not the name of the Trinity. Amen. It's the name of the second person of the Trinity. That's right. Jehovah is Father's name. And Jesus means Jehovah's Savior. All right? Glory. If you get that settled, it'll keep you free of a lot of heresy. Amen. Now let's move on. And he said, now the Holy Ghost will not come in the name of the Holy Ghost. The name of the Holy Ghost has not been disclosed. Not yet. He's come in Jesus' name. Yeah. Yeah, glory. Go on, you let that steal through you. Let yourself come sensible and alive, will you? Amen. The Father will send him in my name. Praise God. And here we go. He says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Hallelujah. Isn't this impressive? This is how he really does come in Jesus' name. He's come to teach you everything, because you see, it was Jesus who was called teacher. That's your word, master, didaskalos, rabbi. That's your name. But he's come to teach. He's come in my name. He's going to teach you. See? And listen, you don't know anything until the Holy Ghost has taught it to you. You don't know anything. You don't even know who you are or what you are till the Holy Ghost has taught you. Oh, so yes, I do. My name, so and so, so and so, and so and so. That's right. Your name and your lie and your death. You're a lie. You're born into the world a lie. Every human being is born a lie. They're not alive. They say they are, but they're not. They're dead. There you are, you've got the foundation of every baby that's born into this world is born a lie and grows up a lie. Jesus said, I am the truth. Why don't you believe it? They're all lies. Your mum, your dad, your father, your uncle, your wife, your husband, all lies. All a lot of them. You say, but don't be silly, man. I'm not being silly. Jesus Christ said, I'm the truth. That's why you've got to be born again, don't you see? Because you're a lie. And you're born truth next time. Well, of course, it's all simple when you see it, isn't it? The way you've been carrying on's all lie, a lot of it. A great big hallucination and a deception. Here's the truth. All right. He's come to teach you everything. Are you prepared to let him? Now, this is why so many people get precisely nowhere. They won't let the Holy Ghost teach them. The Holy Ghost has come to teach you everything, beloved. You know what you want to do? You want to say, thank God. You're not honest enough to admit that you don't know anything, you see. You think you do. So all the time you think you do, the Holy Ghost sort of has to take a back seat in your life. You see? Instead of what Jesus said, go into that city, you'll find the Holy Ghost. Follow him. He's going to lead you. He's going to teach you. He's going to show you. He's going to do it all. Praise the name of the Lord. This is what Jesus has been seeking to tell us. God forgive us for our absolute stupidity. He's going to teach you everything. Simply everything, but everything. Amen. And he's going to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Say, oh, I've got such a poor memory. You see how we deny the Lord. You see? He brings everything to our remembrance whatsoever Jesus has said unto us. Oh, bless the Lord. Now, my beloved, once this has really taken place in your life, once it's absolutely real there. Now, people don't want that. See, they want to jump into tongues. They want to jump into prophecy. They want to jump into gifts. This is what... They don't want to be taught everything. I tell you. They don't want that. They want to become teachers themselves. This is why we're in such a muddle. Paul said you can have 10,000 teachers. You think, my word, he's really going up a bit now. If he'd have said 100. But 10,000. It's only one father. Only one father, he said. This is the tremendous thing, beloved. The Holy Ghost, God, the Holy Ghost has come to teach us everything. People won't let him. They won't let him teach them. Now, if this be so in our lives, you can understand the progression of truth. He says, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. There it is, I will come to you. So he says, you've heard me say that I will go away and come to you by the Holy Ghost. Praise God. This is what he's saying. And if you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He was going home to his husbandman. He was going home to Father. I'm the true vine. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We're all going together. I'm taking you with me. This is what he's saying. I'm going to Father. Isn't it a pity that that chapter division comes there? Isn't it a shame? Have you ever seen that? I am the vine, you're the branches. Oh, let's read this, shall we? He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See, he took Judas away, you remember. You understand that? All right. Now, you are clean. Through the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Hallelujah. So, beloved, the first result of what he's talking about in the 14th chapter, see, I'm going to Father, I'm going to pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, him the Spirit of truth. He's going to abide with you unto the age. You'll live then. Hallelujah. See? You live then. You've got to understand how it is. See, I'm the vine, you see. You're going to Father, and the Spirit's going to flow down into you. You're going to live. Praise God, you see? And he's going to teach you everything. He's going to bring everything to your remembrance. And there's nothing of the devil in me, he says. You see, he comes, there's nothing in me, he says. And the net result of that is that you're going to bring forth fruit. Amen. You're going to bring forth fruit. And now, this is a marvelous thing, beloved. Isn't it? Well, you are, aren't you? You're bringing forth fruit. How are you bringing forth fruit? Now, a good friend of mine walked into a place where I was sitting a little earlier today, and he sat in a chair, and he looked on the table. He said, "My, there's some lovely grapes, aren't they?" I said, "Yes, help yourself. Help yourself. Praise the Lord." Now, this is what God wants to do. He wants to help himself to the fruit. The Father wants to help himself to the fruit of Jesus. You bearing it. The Father wants to help himself to the fruit of Jesus in you. You are in him. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You are in him. You see? When he went to the cross, you were in him. He prepared the cross for you. First by taking away your sin, and then he took you to the cross. You were in him. You were crucified there. That got rid of you. That got rid of your old life. That got rid of you. You're no good. God can't have you. You've got to die. See? And then he in you, whilst you're on the earth, and then Father can get the fruit of Jesus in you, unhindered. But listen, beloved, this won't take effect in your life if you're too big-headed to let the Holy Ghost teach you all things because you say you've had the baptism in the Spirit. If you don't let the Holy Ghost teach you, you won't know how to bring forth fruit. You have to be taught to bring forth the fruit. Now, not a big explanation by somebody with a big black Bible in their hand, but in life, by the Holy Ghost, you have to be taught how to bear fruit in every situation where you used to bring no fruit forth to God, none at all, in the place where you live or where you work, or in those circumstances, you brought forth no fruit to God whatsoever, did you? That's what Paul says. What fruit had you then in those things? Whereof now you're ashamed. Romans 6. Is that right? The only fruit you brought forth then, my beloved brother and sister, was the fruit of Sodom. And the grapes of Sodom. That's what you brought forth then, unto your shame. But now, praise the name of the Lord, to bring forth the grapes of God, to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it's all about. And so you see, this is what he says. The next thing he says in verse 9, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And he goes right down, love, 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 joy he gets down, peace he talks about, praise the name of the Lord, and you have the fruit of the Spirit there. It's all love. If you say you're abiding in him, and him in you, mark you, if you say you're abiding in him, and you aren't bringing forth love, 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 you're deceived. And then you can be love, you see, and then you see it can go forth from love, it can go forth to more love, see, more joy, more peace. And then it can get, to greater love. It's in the same chapter, greater love. God wants bigger fruit, juicier grapes. Yeah, greater love, greater joy. I want your joy to be full, he says. This is the word he uses. Well, is it? Is it? To capacity? Oh, glory. Amen. Now, this is the wonder of it all. This is the way God is moving. If you're bringing forth this thing in the Spirit is flowing forth through you. Don't you see, beloved, he uses this figure of the vine? And you know that in Ezekiel, the vine is used under the figure of the vine tree. Did you know that? It was classified as a tree. And there you're told that the wood of the vine tree is not used for anything. They don't use it for anything. It's useless. It's got no other purpose in the world than to bear fruit. That's all it is for. And this is all it, just all that God wants. He wants to surge through you in your union with Jesus Christ. And it's such a true union in the Spirit. God did so intend it. That's why he sent Jesus Christ down here as a man in Father's name, that he might be united with human beings. And God may show us, God save us from our stupid inability to comprehend it, that he might be one with us so gloriously, and take all our wretched and treacherous humanity, himself having a wonderful one, and embrace it and take it all up onto himself and bear it onto that cross, that everything may be obliterated and the past carried away, and we may know of our union with God as though we'd never been united to sin, as though we'd never come forth of mere human parents, that you might be able to say even to your own mother, woman, what have I to do with thee? What have I got to do with my heavenly Father? glory be to the name of the Lord, as though you've known an eternal union here. And this is what the Spirit of God wants you to understand, that you should, as from all eternity, all the virtues and glories and purities and righteousness and peace and love and joy, bear it all forth through your own life. It's the very fruit that Father wants, that he may, as it were, fall upon you and say, my son, this is what I want, my son, this is what I've been waiting for. The work of the cross has come to its utmost virtue in you, that you should bring forth this fruit unto me. You've been taught of God, all right. You've been taught of the Spirit. You've been taught the glories of the inner life of my own Son. You've been taught the sweetness of his nature. You've been taught his comments and sayings. You know what he thinks about it. You're living his life. You're going his way. You, as it were, are away now, as he said, I am the way. And I can put you forth and say, that's the way to live. Look at that man. Look at that woman. That's the kind of life. That's the love. That's the character. That's the joy. That's the peace. You. That's what it's all about. Has it sunk in? I'm the true vine, he said. You're the branches, don't forget. There's no such thing as a vine without branches. You pardon me. I'm going to Father. Glory, glory. And Father's got Jesus up there. And what do you think he's looking at from you? What do you think he's expecting from you? Jesus. What do you think he's expecting? A poor fallen human being that don't know anything. You're supposed to be taught of the Holy Ghost. Stop that whining. Tell me you've received the Spirit, been baptized in the Spirit, and talk like that. Better say, I'm learning. Ah, that's fine, so am I. Praise God. Amen. He's going to teach you everything. Everything. You know how to do it. Isn't it wonderful? This is what Jesus said, follow the Holy Ghost. And he started to talk about the Holy Ghost. Following the death. Following the erection of that cross. Following the great, glorious breaking of the body and the outpouring of his blood. It's all life in the Spirit. And the Spirit of life in me. That's what it is. Nothing else. Nothing else. And this I'll promise you, if you go on with God, and I can only talk from the little sort of knowledge of my own experience, you'll find it gets better and more glorious. And as the Holy Ghost teaches you more and more and more, he sort of adapts your skin to fill it out with more flesh and more juice. Hallelujah. That's right. Isn't it marvelous? He said, now, if you let my words abide in you, say, oh, but you see, he's come to teach you all this, bring to your remembrance the things he said. You see, we will divide chapter 15 from 14. We're so stupid reading your Bibles. See if you can get a Bible that you can read the thing right through and keep on reading it through. Till it all sinks in what he's saying. Soak in it. And stop this choosy bits of reading about four verses. And all this business. Let the Lord teach you. Give yourself up to it. Yield to the Holy Ghost. Go up in your room and walk round your room talking to yourself. No matter if they all say, what? He's up there talking to himself. Why, when God visited me, my mustn't work. Yes, I will. I'll tell you this bit. My wife and I have always had to live separated. Well, quite a lot of our time. Hallelujah. Bless me with a very long-suffering wife. But I remember I was living down in Sussex. We weren't separated for any wrong reasons. And I was living in Sussex, and God visited me. And I used to, at that time, I used to work on the land. I was a conscient. I still am. I'm a worse one now, or a better one, whichever way you look at it. And I was down there working on the land. And I remember God was visiting me. And I used to dash in from work at night, and I used to take off my boots at the doorstep, and I used to dash straight upstairs and get down by the bed and pull the iron over my head, and I used to talk to God. He used to talk to me. I could talk to him without shouting the roof off now. I've learned. But oh, you want to go up in your room and talk to yourself. Talk to God. Walk round your room. Don't go and sit in your chair, you'll fall asleep. Don't do that. Keep walking round your room. Don't get down on your knees if you're ever so tired either. You'll fall asleep there. Walk round your room. You don't have to kneel down to pray. Walk round your room and talk to the Lord. Bless him, and he'll teach you if you'll open your mouth. So, well, I don't know what to say. That's a good way to start. He's come to teach you. So, oh no, I go in tongues. Yeah, now look, listen, your understanding will be unfruitful if you do that, and you'll remain a baby till you die. Now understand it, your understanding will remain unfruitful if you think that's all it is. That's why we've got these babies in after they're baptized in the Spirit. Walk round your room and talk to the Lord and answer him back and keep on. That's right, keep on keeping on. That's what I do. I think you get somewhere in the end if you do. But this is the great wonder of it. Let him teach you. Don't go and consult some oracle and say, put your hands on me and give me a prophecy. No, stop that nonsense, you'll go to hell. You'll damn your soul. Stop it. Too much of this going on in the country. Stop it. And if you're associated with people that do it, break it immediately. There's nothing in that but human spirit. Nothing. There are times, but you would think that this is how some people lived all the time. They think they're some prophet or prophetess from God. They'll muck you up if you listen to them. Hallelujah. There are times for it. Now, my beloved, let God teach you. God wants to bring forth the fruit in your life. Amen. All right. So we go down this wonderful chapter. But as we get to the end, this is what we find. He says, when the Comforter is come, verse 26, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now do you see the order of this? If you're going to bear witness, and if you're going to testify, he places it after the vine. You can't do it without the fruit in your life. If you're not bringing forth fruit, you might as well keep your mouth shut. Understand that? This is the wonder of it. You see, it's Jesus that's teaching them. Now he's on his way to Gethsemane. These are the last words, pretty well, that he's going to say. They've left the upper room. He's moving on now to his betrayal. Somebody's going to kiss him and kill him in the act, if he can. And he's saying, now listen, when he comes, this blessed Spirit, he's going to testify of me. Now, my beloved, if the Holy Ghost in you isn't testifying of Jesus, I don't believe he's in you. He testifies of Jesus. And you testify of Jesus too. You bear witness of him. Glory. It's the Spirit, it's the same truth that you've got in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that in the mouth of two witnesses every word should be established. All right? He's going to testify of Jesus. Well, who's this Jesus you're testifying of? Who is he? Is he a man in history, written in the Bible? Or is he alive? Yes, he's alive. Look, can't you see him in me? You don't walk about blowing a trumpet and say, look at me. You see, you don't do that. But this is the whole import of what he's saying. He's alive. The same things you read in Jesus of Nazareth are in me. Can you see them? Of course he's alive. I couldn't live this life without Jesus. I couldn't be purified from sin without Jesus. I couldn't have a life of constant love and peace and joy without Jesus. You see, you testify of him. The first thing about testifying to Jesus is your life. It's the testimony of the life. If your life is testifying that you're very much emotionally involved with the world, very much taken up with sex, very much taken up with the spirit of the age, very much taken up with the rat race, grabbing for the biggest money and the best jobs, that's not Jesus. Was Jesus ever taken up with that? Why then? He said, money? You think I'm only worth 30 pieces of silver, it's all right. A lifetime's wages, 30 pieces of silver, and he didn't even get it. That's what he was worth after 33 years. You see, beloved, won't you let the Holy Spirit teach you? Won't you let him? I don't know whether you're a sort of a floor walker or a shop foreman or a steward or an organization of your union. I'm only in one union. That's the union of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Get out. The Holy Ghost hasn't taught you to do that, and stop trying to excuse yourself, and don't keep lying, unless you'll lie yourself into hell. Oh, beloved, Jesus is sweeping, ruthless. The Holy Ghost will not allow anything in you that isn't of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Now, you take your choice. Do you want the Holy Ghost or don't you? Hallelujah. Glory. When I knew this was it, I wanted the Holy Ghost even more. When I knew it was this, I tell you, I had some big sort of troubles. I had lots of those. But glory. You see, beloved, you're going to testify of him. Say, oh well, it says, because you were with me in the beginning. You weren't with Jesus Christ at the beginning. This was especially for the early apostles, and that's absolutely right in that sense. But there's a sense in which I was with him from the beginning. As a matter of fact, I've been in him from the foundation of the world. There's a sense in which, though these men had a special place, I've always had a special place too. My own place. The place on the vine where this branch fitted in. It was always mine. Amen. And I know the things from the beginning. Do you know, there came a time in my life when God showed me one of the great words of the beginning. I remember it as clear as anything now. I'd been waiting upon the Lord, and I'd been fasting, and the days had gone by. I didn't really know what I was fasting for. I only knew I had to fast and wait on him. And God spoke clear to me one day, and I heard the great word of the beginning. Do you know what it was? I'm just wondering what I ought to tell you. Some things it's not lawful for a man to tell. But I'll tell you, here it is. It was, Father. That was the, that's the word that he delights in. The Son calling him Father. You wonder I preach the new birth. I know why I've got to minister life. And I know the revelatory way I've come. You must have as much revelation for what you preach, my friend, as that, or else you must close your mouth. Have you got God's authority and revelation for preaching what you're going to say tomorrow? Or next week? Oh, so I've got the Bible, that's God's revelation. It's the written revelation. God's quite capable of speaking for himself still. And he'll move on your heart. And you'll be able to minister the life of God. Oh, beloved, you've got to be able to testify of God, of Christ. And if you can't testify of Christ, you can't do it by getting up what's called giving your testimony. Chiefly, your testimony is your life. Your life. If you are nothing but a great big bunch of fruit, that's all right. That's the testimony, isn't it? I ask you, does a vine need any other language but grapes? Does it? Of course it doesn't. Praise his wonderful name. Because there's a bunch of grapes, at least I hope there is, on the table where I'm going to go back tonight, I know there's a grapevine somewhere. That's right. They aren't synthetic. They didn't come out of a test tube. They're not made of polythene. You can always tell the polythene variety. Even on many people who say they've received the Spirit. Beloved, it's all so wonderful when it's there. Now, this is what it's got to be. Your word must be absolutely consistent with your life. Jesus was. He says, first, I'll come to you. Not, I'm going to preach to you. See? I'm going to come to you. Then he said, the Holy Ghost will teach you everything. He's going to come first. The life's got to be there first, before the words, teachings, or anything. This is the whole thing of the revelation of this book, beloved. Before God spoke, in the beginning, God said. That's right. Let there be light. Praise his wonderful name. Would God, we just let the Bible speak for itself to us. So we go on. And into this great 16th chapter, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be stumbled. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Amen. About time some of us lived so that we got put outside of them. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, listen, beloved, that word translated expedient there is the Greek word which means for your bearing together. See there? It is for your bearing together. All right? God doesn't want one branch in the vine to bear fruit and 10 others not. It's for your bearing together. And not just fruit bearing, but being born together on the tide of eternal life and love and made into one. Oh, glory. I heard a man say a few weeks ago in Exeter, he was standing in a company of brethren, and I happened to be one of them, and I heard him say, talking about the day of Pentecost, he said, on the day of Pentecost, 120 units of a congregation became one. You go into these churches where, you know, they're just units of the congregation. That's right. You go and get that sense and knowledge of them all being one. You go to places like that, somebody out on a limb, somebody there, just all separated, all good people, all devout people, all lovely people, all this people, all Baptist people, all Methodist people, Church of England people, all Pentecostal people, all other parts of people, all different members of different congregations. My beloved, on the day of Pentecost, they became one. They were born together. Amen. It's for your bearing together. Hallelujah. Instead of can't bear one another, so we stop apart. I like Mrs. So-and-so, but I can't bear this. I can't bear that about her. She always makes a noise, or she always goes slosh, slosh, slosh. Or she always goes something like this. Or she's always so deadly quiet. Or he's always so pretty. And he's always so correct. And all this business. Now, my beloved, stop the nonsense. What you're needing is the Holy Ghost. Don't say, oh, but that doesn't count. Your buts don't matter a scrap. This is what Jesus said. You've got to believe what Jesus says. At peril of your soul, you'll refuse to believe him. You understand? And you're born together. It's absolutely expedient for you that I go away. All the time I'm with you, and you're saying, oh, Jesus, oh, it's lovely. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. He said, you'll just be separated, all one from another. Said, surely, that's not possible. Of course it's possible today. Did you think that was impossible in 1970? It's going on. Instead of being one. Hallelujah. And he said, now if I depart, I'll send him to you. And here's the next great movement in the work of the Spirit. He said, when he has come to you, of course, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now do you see the great logic? It's useless, my beloved, any man or woman of us, anybody who thinks they're going to get on with this great work of getting sinners saved, if we're not fruit-bearing first. You can't jump chapter 15 to come to chapter 16. You see, you can't do this. He bears you together, you've got one gospel, you've got one glorious life, you're all bringing forth the same fruit. Amen, amen. Some are bringing forth much fruit, some are bringing forth more fruit, some are just bringing forth fruit according to how long they've been in it. But if you say you've been in it 25 years and you're just bringing forth fruit instead of much fruit, there's something gone wrong. You do see this, don't you? And when it's all happened, well, here we are, convict the world of sin, reproving the world of sin. When the Holy Ghost has come to you, you'll do this. And of righteousness, and of judgment. Praise God. Of course you'll reprove the world of sin, and for this reason only. Not just because they're thieves, liars, rogues, vagabonds, cheats, but because they don't believe on Jesus. If you try to get people convicted on other things, beloved, you never will. The world will only be convicted because they don't believe on Jesus. Amen. The reproof that you can lay at every man's door outside of Christ is that you don't believe on Jesus. How many times, beloved, in the course of even personal ministry, in dealing with men and women, this is the thing that one has at last come to say. I suppose that I've had to listen, and delighted to do so, I don't mean unwillingly, but in the course of ministry, that has been my lot to listen to people pouring out their lives and their life history, hours and days and weeks and months and years, I suppose I must have listened to it, all added together. I mean, not all at once. And this is right, and it's proper, and God intends this. But how many times at the end, when I've listened to a story of terror, and of woe, and of fear, and of darkness, and devilishness, and demons, and drugs, and drink, and permissiveness, and all the breakdown of everything that's supposed to be normal living amongst human beings that God has created, I've said to them at the end, my dear, or my dear brother, do you know what your trouble is? No, it's because you've left Jesus Christ out of your life. That's the answer to it. You've not believed on him. I haven't said, you shouldn't have done that, you stupid girl going with those fellows. Got yourself into trouble. I haven't said, you shouldn't have done that, taking drugs. I had a little girlie. Oh, I've got to be steady now. Because they come. As God wants to illustrate this thing to your heart. I remember only not so long ago, a little girlie was brought to me. She wasn't young, little in age. She was just little. And she sat down beside me and she sat in a chair over there, and I walked in the room. As I walked in the room, she fished for her bag, and her lips began to tremble, and her cheeks began to twitch, and the tears began to start from her eyes. And I sat over here on the settee, and she sat there. I said, don't cry, love. Come sit by me. Come and sit here. She came and sat by me. She sobbed and shook and twitched and everything. And I took her hand. I said, you just talk to me, love, as though I was your dad. You just tell me. She opened her heart and it all came out, such things as I dare not tell you. And I said, you know your trouble, I mean? Sin. You don't trust Jesus. See? I didn't say, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done this. You're a wicked, unclean girl. But I say that as though I had any purity that I hatched up for myself. As though I had any good except that Jesus had given it to me. I put my arm around her shoulder. And I gave her my handkerchief to wipe her eyes. I said, it can all be gone in 5 minutes. That's all. You just left Jesus out. And I said, yeah, you clung to so and so. Yeah, that's right. I said, well, it can all end now. Oh, I could multiply these stories over and over and over again. I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost, I've learned this. I haven't fallen into a sort of a habit of practicing things I've been taught, except the Holy Ghost has taught me. It seemed to teach me so naturally. I just seemed to know what to do. It seemed to come instinctive. They didn't run classes for deliverance to teach me how to do it, or anything like that. The great deliverer had come. That's all. I seem to know that it was only just because they didn't believe on Jesus. And that's where sin can be dealt with. That's the only way sin can be dealt with. Amen. And of righteousness. Praise God. He says of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Well, of course. There wouldn't have been any righteousness anywhere in this universe if that wonderful man, Jesus, if that glorious, loving, precious, patient, sacrificing, suffering soul had not been able to go to God, who else would have been able to have gone? Would there have been any righteousness anywhere? He deserved to go back to his Father, that precious man. Now people can be convinced of righteousness because God accepted him. He's not a wandering spirit on the face of the earth. There are millions of wandering spirits in this universe around us. It's only the redeemed that go from this body to Jesus. Where the others go, who knows? God forbid necromancy trying to get in touch with the dead. Forbid it. Oh, God. But he went to Father. He said, and I am the vine, and you're joined to me. And you're going to bear the fruit on the earth. And I'm going to see that it's right that Father's accepted me, and you in me, and I'm in you, and it's lovely, and it's wonderful, and this is God's heart made bare. And the Holy Ghost has come to convince men of righteousness so that they cannot escape it. Nor in the end plead their virtues, or talk of their good works, or place them side by side, or even dream that they could, with the glories of the Christ of God. You living like that? So that men don't talk of the things of Buddha, or the wisdom of Confucius, or the thoughts of Mao, whoever he is. Where you're concerned, him, Jesus, and of judgment, glory. There wouldn't be any justice. There couldn't be any judgment. Except this, beloved, listen, that you've been convinced of sin. Now, haven't you? If you're not belonging to Jesus in this room tonight, you've been convinced of sin. And you've been convinced of righteousness. And there's judgment on these two things. If you don't quit your sin for this righteousness, know the judgment and condemnation of God. Jesus said it in the same gospel. Here is the condemnation, here's the judgment, that light has come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light. And the reason? Because their deeds are evil. Your deeds have got to be grapes of God. The sweet, lovely life of the Saviour coming out in your works. The things you do. The way you speak. The way you act. Hallelujah. And the things you do and the things you won't do. The things you can't do. Say, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Bless the name of the Lord. Oh, it's a marvelous book, isn't it? Listen, Verse 12. I've many things to say unto you, but I won't say them, because I love you. You can't bear them. You couldn't bear me to say them to you now, so I won't. Isn't Jesus good? If he should say some things to some people, it would crush them. He loves them too much. They weren't, after 3.5 years of following Jesus and working miracles and I don't know what, they couldn't bear some of the things that Jesus wanted to say to them. Supposing he'd have said to them, which we know now, you haven't got eternal life, you know. What? We've left all, we followed you, we believe you, we know you're the Christ of God. He couldn't have borne to say. That's why I'm very careful sometimes when I talk about this. He couldn't bear you to say it. And when finally he told them, is that right? That's right. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. We say, can you be a believer and go to hell? Of course, hell's going to be full of believers. There isn't going to be any unbelievers in hell. They're all going to believe, but it'll be too late. The biggest believer in hell will be the devil. He believes it all. He's not an unbeliever. He's got an implacable heart that won't bend. He's got a heart that's got set forever. Oh God! A living being like you are. Don't you understand? They're all believers in hell. Here's the great tragedy. Of course, heaven's going to be full of believers too. There's going to be believers everywhere in the end, wherever they are. Only some will be in eternal life and some won't. Because of their own folly. Isn't that terrible? But isn't it wonderful if we're a branch in this vine? Isn't it glorious? He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. In other words, he won't get bright ideas of his own and talk to you. He won't come up with something sort of new things that he's hatched up. I want to tell you this. If anybody comes up with bright sort of ideas and says the Holy Ghost has told them, you know they're telling an untruth and they're deceived. He doesn't speak from himself. The Holy Ghost. See? And he says, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. Amen. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Hallelujah. This is marvelous. Do you know, I can remember times in my life. I can remember an occasion. This is perhaps the most vivid occasion. I sat in a meeting in a place called the Longcroft one morning. I believe there's someone in this room that was there upon that occasion. And we were sitting round. They were the times when I used to have to leave my wife to go to the Longcroft. I hadn't moved there then. She wasn't there. And I remember we sat. There might have been about 30 of us there. And God started to speak to me. God started to, the Holy Ghost started everything. And all I could do was sit there and say, Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know, Lord. I didn't know. He showed me. The Holy Ghost has come to show you things. I can remember a time I was the leader of a conference. It was one of the big conference centres in England. And I, 'cause you'll never forget it, I got up one morning and God started to speak to me on that great cry of Rachel's, give me children or I die. And I
remember.
I fell across the bed where I was, and I wept before God, and God showed me and opened up such eternal truth and the achings and longings of his heart. I remember I went down to the conference meeting that morning, and I stood up for the preach. And I couldn't preach above about a quarter of an hour. And everybody in the conference surged forward, cried out and sought of God and wept. I never thought I would ever live to see the day when the solid wood bottoms of chairs were filled like little paddling pools with the tears of men and women. The pools of water that had come out of the eyes of men and women on the ground, and in some cases sputum, where demons had come out too, but nobody had ever told them to come out. They just came. They couldn't stand it. God's come to show things to you. The Holy Ghost has come to give you revelation like he gave John the Apostle, Paul the Apostle, Peter the Apostle. He's come to guide you into all truth. All of it. All of it. Learn to let him guide me blindly, asking to see nothing, only know his guidance, only to respond, that my eyes may be turned off from trying to see the way I go, and turned only onto the Holy Ghost, so that he can flood me with the revelations of God. And I'm preaching to you from Revelation tonight. This is the truth, my beloved brothers and sisters. The world's got to be reached. Men have got to be convicted of sin. So good you say, I'll go on street corners and start preaching at them and get them up into conviction. You might as well stay in bed.